Turn your Bibles, please, to the fifth chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 5. I've entitled our message, Peace on Earth. I want to analyze that and apply it. One of the hymns I was going to pick out to sing, but because Alma's not here, it was called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. How many of you know that? We should have sang it anyway. It's a Christmas carol based on a poem written during the Civil War by the poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. The title of the poem was Christmas Bells. His oldest son, Charles, joined the Union Army and was soon promoted to lieutenant. But in November of 1863, he was wounded severely at the Battle of New Hope in Church in Virginia during the Main Run campaign. Coupled with the recent loss of his wife, Frances, who died as a result of an accidental fire, Longfellow was inspired to write Christmas Bells, yet later was set to the music which are so familiar with us, written by Jean Baptiste Calkin. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, the old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But as he considered the war, the wounding of his son, the death of his wife, he found that the stanza in the poem was not according to reality. And he wrote in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But it seemed that when his mind turned from the bloody war, and to the Lord he saw there was a hope for peace. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now I want to sort of follow Longfellow's pattern of thought in our study this morning. When we look at our world from a human perspective, the first stanza of the song is not according with reality. Apart from the gospel, apart from God and the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no peace on earth. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But when we turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and look full into his wonderful face, we find an abundance of peace, real peace, lasting peace. When we are saved, we find that we can have peace on earth. I don't mean world peace that will come when the Lord sets up his kingdom on earth, but individual peace while we live on this earth. Your outline shows you how I want to go through with this. First of all, we have peace with God when we are justified by grace through faith. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was made possible by the redemptive work of Christ. Colossians 1:19 through 20, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth, things that are heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Before we were saved, we were at war with God. Look at Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Go over to chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He who hates me hates my Father also. Before we were saved, God was at war with us. In the first chapter, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, the man who suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hebrews 10:26-27, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain expectation of fearful judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But when we were saved, all that war was brought to an end. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption, our sins are washed away. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and God the Father declares us justified in his sight. The war is ended. We become reconciled with God. Look at Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more have been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That war between us and God is ended. We have been reconciled if we come to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The late Donald Gray Barnhouse told of a story about Abraham Lincoln that illustrates this point. A Southern soldier who had been freed from prison camp because he was too wounded to return to active duty was seeking to see the president to intercede for his brother, who was also in a prison camp, who was the sole support of their mother. But the White House guard, the White House guard would not let him go in to talk to the president. He had no access. One day, the president's young son, Tad Lincoln, was walking near the White House. He saw the wounded veteran crying as he sat on a bench. The boy went by and asked him why he was crying. The soldier explained that he wanted to get to see Mr. Lincoln to tell him about his brother, but the guards would not let him in. The president's son took the man by the hand, led past the guards, who all saluted, and brought the man into the presence of his father. Barnhouse says that's the story that illustrates the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Son of God has done for us. We were desolate and alone, wounded by our sin. We had no way to come into God's holy presence. On the cross, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. We now have access into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God the Father. When we come to faith, he clothes us with his righteousness. Now he takes us by the hand and leads us again and again, anytime we have need, into the presence of our Heavenly Father. What a wonderful blessing to have access to God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Secondly, we have the peace that Jesus promised to leave with us. In John 14:27, he said to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Among other things, he was speaking the peace that Christ would give his disciples in relationship to him going back to his Heavenly Father. He had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, who would be their comforter. When we are saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is give us that settled peace that we are sons of God. Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption in which we cry out, Abba, Father. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We have access to the peace of God that goes beyond human understanding. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. We're all very familiar with this text, but we need to remember it. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We all struggle with anxiety during various areas of our life. It creeps in over big and little things, gnawing away at our inside. I've struggled with depression all my life, ever since I was a little kid. But once in a while, I struggle with anxiety, and that's far worse than depression, at least in my experience. Someone described anxiety as a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into that which all other thoughts are drained. We often feel anxious about our finances. How can we make this month's bills? How can we be fixed my aging car if it breaks down? Will I lose my job? How will we put the kids through college? When am I going to stop sneezing? How will we ever save enough for retirement? What if the economy fails? We feel anxious about our health, especially as we grow older. What if I get cancer or Alzheimer's? What if I'm disabled and have to go to a nursing home? We're anxious about our children. Will they become saved? Will they turn out okay? Will they avoid drugs and sexual immorality? Will they be safe in this crime-ridden world? Will they be able to get into college and get a decent paying job? Will they marry a godly person, have a happy home? What kind of a world will their children have to live in? The list go on and on. Sometimes we can't identify any reason for the anxiety. Have you ever had that happen to you? You're anxious and you can't put your finger on why you're anxious. But there's that nagging away at your insides. If you don't learn to deal with it properly, it can cause all sorts of health problems, which in turn feed our anxiety. But praise our gracious Lord. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He has provided a means to not only rid of his anxiety, but to replace it with the peace of God that passes all understanding. It is not only incomprehensible peace, but it's a peace that puts a garrison of guards all around our hearts and minds. Look at that text again, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. When we dwell upon our problems and perplexities, our hearts and minds become seriously affected, so much so that we many times go to pieces. And this can be Satan's strong point of attack, and I fear he has succeeded in making many neurotics of great numbers of professing believers. But God's peace does guard duty over our hearts and minds to prevent any successful attack on the part of the enemy. If we spend time praying about the anxiety, God's peace in this case is not only beyond human understanding, but it is priceless. The wealth of the world cannot buy it, but the poorest believer can obtain it through prayer. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We have the peace of God when our focus is on spiritual matters. Look at verse 4 of the same text. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received from me and saw, these will do, and the God of peace will be with you. We have the peace of God when our focus is on spiritual matters. The passage closes with an exhortation to think holy thoughts. I remember reading that the average person has 10,000 separate thoughts each day. Did you know that? The older I get, I don't know whether I have 10 extra thoughts each day. That works out to be 3.5 million thoughts a year. And if you turned out to be 75 or like me, in 2 weeks you're going to be 81, you will have 26 million different thoughts. Already most of us have had 2,000 thoughts since we got out of bed this morning. You'll probably have another 8,000 before you go to bed tonight. Then you start out all over again tomorrow. We're very selective how much we watch TV. We should, at least. You turn on the TV to try to get the weather. But in waiting for the weather lady to come on, our minds are exposed what seemed like an endless list of negative thoughts, murders, robberies, fatal MV accidents, house fires, physical assaults. It leaves your mind in fear and turmoil. By implication, Paul is saying the text doesn't get caught up in all these things. It robs you of peace and creates anxiety. The principle behind Paul's words is simple. Sin always begins in the mind, and so does holiness. When Paul says, think about such things, the command is in the present tense. Keep on thinking about these things. Find what is true and think about it. Find the lovely and think about it. Find the virtuous and think about it. And when you consider all the glorious aspects of the gospel, the greatness of God the Father, the love of Christ our Savior, the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit, there's an overabundance of godly things to think on. Things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are true, things that are lovely, things that are good report, things of virtue, things that are praiseworthy. Think, meditate on these things, Paul says. Implied in this text is spiritual discipline. Boy, that's a word we don't know much about this in this day and age, isn't it? Discipline in relation is what we allow our eyes to think and meditate on, discipline of the mind. And here is where Romans chapter 6 comes into play. You've heard me say that. I've preached on that text many times. Because we're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, the power of sin has been broken in our life. We no longer have to yield the various members of our body to sin. And when we start to think of sinful thoughts, we should be able to say, I'm not going to allow my mind to be used that way. I'm going to think on things that are pure, things that are lovely. Here was the glorious promise. Discipline by itself is not holiness, but there'll be no holiness without discipline. Paul exhorts us to look to him as an example and leaves us with this exciting promise, verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard of me, these do. And here's the glorious promise. And the God of peace will be with you. This kind of godly meditation will not only bring about the peace of God, but it brings that the God of peace will be with us in a particular and peculiar way. in that sense, we have the peace of God in that we do not have to fear death. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. In this second chapter of Hebrews, the writer is showing us all the various reasons why Christ had to become man, why Christ did become man. Look at verse 14. And one of them is to release us from the power that sin, the fear of death has over us. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken, verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he him likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm going to share an illustration I've shared two or three times, but it's the one that really helped me with this text of Scripture. I had an aunt that never had any concern about the Bible, never about salvation. And she was in the hospital. My mom said, why don't you go visit your aunt in the hospital? So I went to visit her, and I was able to give her the gospel. She seemed to listen. And she said, Tom, I moved for her to make a decision to call on the Lord. And she said, Tom, let me think about this now. And when I get out of the hospital, you come visit me, and we'll go over this all over again. Well, I left it at that. And later on, I found out that she was back in the hospital with a brain tumor. And I went in to visit her, and her daughter was there. And her daughter says, Mom, I'm going downstairs to the cafeteria and get something to eat, and you can talk to Tom. And she began to scream at the top of her lungs, I don't want to talk to Tom. I don't want to talk to Tom. I don't want to talk to Tom. And her daughter said, Mom, what's the matter? Why don't you want to talk to Tom? Because I'm afraid to die. And she refused to talk to me. And she went under surgery, and she died. You see how the fear of death kept her in bondage. The fear of death kept her in bondage. If we are setting our minds on things above and not on things of the earth, we will not fear death. In Paul's treatise on the resurrection in the first letter to the church at Corinth, ended this dissertation this way, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things, again, Carol, I hope you don't mind using this, but with Tom, he did not fear death. Why? Because he was saved, and he knew that when he was absent from the body, he was going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord. When you get older, you begin to look forward to death. Not this morbid escapism. It's looking forward to eternity and what God has planned for us. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. So we have peace with God in that we do not have to fear death. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then lastly, we have peace of God that flows out of the promise of the resurrection. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're all familiar with this text, but we need to keep reminding ourselves of it. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You see, that's all based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord will himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice the text, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. A while back, I was visiting a woman by the name of Sharon in the hospital whose son had died. She was not saved. She had no hope. She had no peace. And she said, he was murdered 2 years ago, and I still cry every night. And she started crying then. She had no hope. That's what Paul says, that we were one time without hope and without God in this world. But 1 Thessalonians 13, we have hope. Look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God. Has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John 57:19-21, I create the fruit of lips, peace, peace to him who was far off and to whom it is who is near, says the Lord, and I will hear him. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Paul expands over that same thing that Paul he dealt with. And so go over to 1 Corinthians 15. He deals with the same thing that Paul dealt with to the book of Philippians. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption put on incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For in the moment, in the twinkling of our eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible was put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Go over to 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. John deals with this same thing in a very brief way, but then he adds some practical application to it that sometimes we miss out on. We're so anxious to see the coming of the Lord. John says that there's something we should be concerned about. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. What a tremendous statement when you think about that, that we're children of God. Not just by creation, but by adoption. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now notice, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, there's a practical application to the coming of the Lord and us being caught up with him. It should cause us to live godly and holy lives. It should be a motivation to godliness. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But for those who are not saved, you have no part or lot in this matter. You do not have the peace that we are speaking of. You have a false peace because you have deceived yourself as to the state of your soul. You have peace because you refuse to believe that there'll be no consequences for your sin. You have peace because you have not been hit by the storms of life. Isaiah 57:20-21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Whose waters cast up mire and date. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. But praise God for those of us who have been saved. We have peace. We have an abundance of peace. Praise God for the peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for the peace of God, peace with God. Praise him for that. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for your goodness. Help us not to forget these things. Help us to remember them. May it motivate us to be better witnesses for those who are not saved. May it motivate us to live godly and holy in light of your coming. May we always walk in ways that are well-pleasing unto you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.